My, my. It's official. We've had church. Wasn't that amazing? My, my. Wanda Vereen, thank you. You can open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You know the drill. We begin our Sundays like this, and we have since the beginning of the year. We've been talking all year long about God's great capability when it comes to blessing His children. How much He's able to bless you and how willing He is to do it. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of God could see across the border into the promised land. And God said to all of His people, already right here, right now, you're blessed. But may the God of your fathers bless you 1,000 times more, just as He promised. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 1:11. May the God of your fathers bless you 1,000 times more, just as He promised. Now, that sort of blew my mind when it was revealed to me early in the year. I've been blessed and grateful all my life. Every day I've been blessed. But God wants to bless us 1,000 times more than we've realized up to this point. That's what this year is all about. But today, I want to zero in on one aspect of the 1,000 times more blessing. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. God said this to His people, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." The soloist preached my sermon without knowing it. I am grateful. Before God launches us into that level of being 1,000 times more blessed, it's so very critically important that we stop long enough to be grateful, because up to this point even, we've never lacked a thing. His eye has been on His people every step of your journey. He's been watching over you. You've been in a wilderness. You're not in the promised land yet. We're close enough to see it. We're not there yet. But even right now, before we take our first step into the 1,000 times more blessing, God is saying, already I've watched over you and you have lacked nothing. I'm just going on record. There were times in my life I thought I needed something I didn't have. But looking back now and filtering it through the revelation of this scripture today, I didn't really need it. I've never lacked a thing. I'm grateful. Before we can even ask God for 1,000 times more blessing, we need to thank Him for the blessings that we already have. Many times we're miserable in our Christian walk because we're still asking God to give us more, 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 and we've not been managing well what He's already given us. Today I want to talk about everything you need. And the truth is, you've not ever lacked anything. In the New Testament, the reference is 2 Peter 1 and 3, where the writer there says, "His divine power has given us everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him." His divine power in the New Testament has given us everything we need. Now, last week, we talked about how we are blessed even by our enemies. All year long, we're talking about some of the many ways God has of blessing His people. And even He can bless you by your enemies. We looked closely at the life of David last week. How that he was nothing but a shepherd boy and perhaps would have always remained a shepherd boy if it had not been for an enemy. When God was ready to promote David, he didn't send him a friend. He sent him a giant of an enemy. And David could have said in the valley, looking at that giant Goliath that was staring down at him, David could have said, God, I'm not able. I don't have armor that fits me. I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. But David didn't. And we need to learn from what David did not say when he was facing his giant. Stop telling God what you don't have. David looked up at that giant, and David had the nerve to call him an uncircumcised Philistine. And let me tell you what David was really saying when he called him uncircumcised. In that day and in that covenant, what David was saying when he called him an uncircumcised Philistine, he was saying, you're not in covenant with God, and I am. So David faced that giant of an enemy that God had arranged to ultimately promote David and bless his life. And David did not tell God what he did not have. I don't have armor that fits. I don't have the nuclear codes. David said, but I am in covenant with Almighty God, and my enemy is not. That gave him every advantage. Stop telling God what you don't have when you go to him in prayer. When David looked up at Goliath, he could have seen a problem, a big one. But when David, that little shepherd boy, looked up at Goliath, he saw an opportunity. An opportunity for God to prove himself faithful, and an opportunity for God's enemies to be defeated and an entire nation be won over to the true God. There was an opportunity David had given. You may be looking at your own self in your situation right now and adding up the things you do not have that you think you need. The truth is, you have never lacked anything. God has always been watching over you every step of your journey. And many times you can look at something and it may appear on the surface to be a problem. But if you take a closer look, you'll see, like David saw when he looked at Goliath, this is an opportunity. We're talking about everything you need. And another truth is opportunity places a demand on your potential. Now, a problem never will pull the best out of you until you see it as an opportunity. Now, David faced a problem. I would say that was a problem. But David also saw, God sees a potential in me, or he wouldn't have me here. And the opportunity David saw in defeating Goliath placed a demand on the potential that was locked up in him. The difference between a problem and an opportunity is determined by what you have already in your hand. And for David, it was just a slingshot and five smooth stones. Imagine the intimidation factor. A little teenage boy standing there, average height, not even fully grown into adulthood yet. All of the experience he'd ever had was tending sheep, and that included killing a lion and a bear. But he was prepared for this day. Looked up at Goliath, and there was nothing exposed on that giant who was 9.5 feet tall, except just a small area for his eyes and his forehead. Everything else covered in armor, well covered with armor. So David only had a small window to defeat him, just this much right here. But he was in covenant with God, and Goliath was not. And he used what was in his hand. Now, God has no problem in meeting our needs. We're learning that this year. Can I tell you a story that only pastors heard when our bishop spoke it? It was many years ago, and we were attending a pastor's conference, as we do every year with Evangel Fellowship. Our bishop, Houston Miles, was speaking. And he said to several hundred pastors, only pastors and wives were there for this conference. And he said something, and it struck me, and I've never forgotten it. It became a part of my DNA the moment I heard it. That's the way truth is. The moment you hear it, you can claim it to work for your own self. And I heard our bishop, that great man, Houston Miles, say to us pastors, I've never had a problem trusting God for enough finances to do everything he's asked me to do. Now, he said it with such humility. No arrogance at all in that man. He's harmless and he's humble. But when he said, I've never had a problem trusting God for enough finances to do everything he's called me to do, and that man has changed nations of the world, I realized that can work for me too. And so I realized right then God has no problem in meeting our needs. And that has worked in this church as well. That can work in your life. I've never had a problem trusting God. You know, wouldn't it be great? Why don't you say that? Just say it out loud right now. I've never had a problem trusting God for enough finances to do everything he's called me to do. Well, it would be good to say that every day for about 30 days. And then our own poet in residence, who's not here today, Miss Natalie B., she would be sitting right over here by Dr. Mary if she were here. We're saving her seat for her, but she's spending a few weeks with family on a divine assignment up in the D.C. area, and so that's where she is today. But she was part of our mission trip. 14 of you went down to Nicaragua 3 months ago and spent a week there ministering. And while she was there, God gave her a poem, and she spoke it over the nation there. She literally went into people's houses, such as they have there, and shared this. It was translated not only verbally, but in writing into the Spanish language. And she shared it with me when she got back. She wrote a poem for that mission and for that nation. And the title of the poem was, He Meets My Need. I read the whole poem, and it's all good. But sometimes the title is all you need. When I read it, He Meets My Need, I realized God had always done that for me, every day of my life. And if you look closely at your life, you will be able to say the same thing. God said in Deuteronomy 2:7, the Lord God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. And I agree with Natalie B. When it comes to our God, He meets my need. Now, He has more for me, 1,000 times more. But part of the formula of receiving more blessing is taking time to stop on the journey and saying, let me first of all be thankful that I've never lacked anything. Even up to this point, before I step into His best, I've never lacked anything. He meets my need. And the truth is, you have everything you need today to fully obey God. Now, sometimes what you need is buried, hidden inside of you. That's why opportunity places a demand on the potential, the treasure of God that's buried inside of you. And it's not what you have in you that matters, but what you get out that matters. And I want to talk for just a minute about the power of your hand. The power of your hand. God will never ask you to use what you don't have. But repeatedly, over and over in Scripture, God poses the question to people in need, what do you have in your hand? And I'm talking about everything you need, and specifically right now about the power of your hand. In Proverbs 3:27, Solomon said, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so." Psalm 128 and verse 2 says, "When you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you will be happy and all will be well with you." We need a lesson, just a short one, about the power of our hand. What is in our hand? What has God already blessed us with? Sometimes in Scripture, in fact, many times we'll read the words, God giving an instruction saying, "Stretch forth your hand." It's referring to the power we have in our hand. In the New Testament, there is a doctrine. It was one of the fundamental doctrines of the early apostles. We call it the laying on of hands, because there is the power of your hand. Paul wrote to one church in the New Testament and said, "I'm longing to get to you in person so that I can lay my hands on you and impart spiritual blessing." That's why we're careful around here, in our nursery, in our kids' church, who teaches, who touches our children, that generation we're raising up to follow us. Because the power of your hand is something grand and marvelous, and we want the best imparting and influencing this next generation, not just anybody. God said to Gideon, I love it. God said to Gideon, "I will deliver your enemy into your hands." So look at your hands and make sure you have enough room for God to deliver your enemy into your hands. The power of your hand. Many times God asks, what do you have in your hand? For David, it was only a slingshot and five stones. Moses thought he had a problem one day, realized at second glance, this is an opportunity. And God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And for Moses on that day, it was just a rod. And God said, I'm going to use that rod to prove my sovereignty to you, to prove that I am with you. And God gave Moses an instruction concerning the rod he had in his hand. God will never ask you for something you do not have in your hand, but he will often ask you, what is it that you have in your hand? And he will ask you that question when you don't think you have enough in your hand. In the Gospel of John, in the 6th chapter, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, a miracle of multiplying food, just a small sack lunch for a boy, to more than enough to feed 5,000 people. It was a miracle. And it began with Jesus asking Philip a question. Philip, these 5,000 people here are hungry. Where can we buy enough food to feed this big crowd? And the Bible immediately says Jesus asked that question to test Philip. The Bible says because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Sometimes, even though Jesus already knows exactly what he's going to do, he withholds that information from us, and it is a test for us temporarily. So Philip did the natural things. He did natural calculation. I mean, he put pencil to paper and did some scribbling with math. He scratched his noggin trying to come up with a scientific answer through calculations. And the best he could do is go back to the Lord Jesus and say, even with my best calculations, my grandest dreams, my most aggressive imaginations, the best I can figure, Lord, is it would take 200 days' wages to buy enough bread so that each one in this crowd could barely have a little. There's that word little. Oh, we could work ourselves into a frenzy because of this need. And even with our best effort, everybody would just get a little. And then Andrew walks up. And the story shifts immediately because Andrew did not say to the Lord, here's what we don't have. Andrew showed up and said, here's what we do have. Not much. Not in our hand. It's not much. It's just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread for this boy to eat today. Just one day's meal for a little boy. Now, it's not much compared to the great need, but that changed everything. There was only two fish and five slices of bread, but Jesus gave them instructions and performed a miracle with what they did have in hand. Now, you may look at your need right now and see a problem. No, it's an opportunity. If you will take a second look, realize God has always met your need. He has always promised you you'd have everything you need. And even though he has more blessing ahead for you, already right now you've lacked nothing. You have everything you need. Take a look at what's in your hand and see that there's great opportunity for God to get involved with that little bit and make much out of it. I've given you this before. I heard another minister say this, make this statement many years ago. I've never forgotten it. I've applied it to my life many times. When you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. And his instruction will always involve what's in your hand. What's already within your ability, within your capability. What is that little thing you do have that's working for you? He'll give you an instruction to do something with that, and a miracle will be the result. Now, when he multiplied the food and fed the 5,000 people, the Bible says all of them, all 5,000 of them, ate and were filled. And then Jesus gave another instruction, gather up the leftovers, the fragments. And there were 12 basketful of leftovers. So they took what little they did have, what little they did have, and followed God's instructions. And what could have been in the natural, nothing, but even at the best, everybody get just a little, turned out to be more than enough, even with leftovers after it was over. From a little all the way to leftovers because of what somebody had in their hand. God will take what little is in your hand and multiply it. In the Old Testament, a prophet came to a certain city and he found a widow there and he was hungry. And you know the story. He asked the lady to go fix him a meal. And this widow said, I don't have anything in my house but a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. My plans are to make one meal for me and my son. All my neighbors are already dead from famine, and this is our last meal. My plan is to eat one more meal and then I'll die, the widow said. All I have is a handful and a little bit. That's exactly what the Bible says, a handful. And don't minimize the handful. You may not see everything you think you need in your hand right now. You may only have a handful and a little bit. Don't diminish it. Don't curse it. Don't look over it. That's all God needs. And so she obeyed the word of the Lord and she made a meal for the prophet. And then when she went back after the meal was ended to her cupboard, she saw a supply on the shelves in her cupboard of flour and oil that would last her for the rest of her life. Now, what if she had not seen the opportunity? What if she'd only seen the problem? But no, she was willing to give what little bit she had in her hand, and God multiplied it. Are you overlooking something small that's in your hand? Something that may be average, something that may be ordinary, something that's insignificant and unimportant, and you can look at that little thing in your hand and say, there's never going to be anything eventful to come about with this little bit. Now, God has great respect for small and simple things. Even faith. Don't have to have a mountain's worth. Just a small amount. The amount that's the same size of a mustard seed. Jesus said that mustard seed is smaller than any of the seeds in the earth. But yet you plant it and it grows up and becomes greater. For such is the kingdom of God. God respects that small thing in your hand. If you're faithful in the small thing in your hand right now, God will lead you to a place where you'll be ruler over much. God has simple solutions for great big problems, and it begins with what little you have in your hand. You can have everything you need if you'll look closely at the opportunity that you have in your hand already. Another story in the Old Testament, God's people were under attack. The enemies of God were in the city of Ai. And the people of God had gone as far as they could go without capturing the city. This is the next obstacle in their way between where they were and 1,000 times more blessed, the promised land. They were under Joshua's leadership. It was a new day and a new generation of God's people. And now this obstacle standing in their way. The city of Ai. Anybody ever ask you, is there a word that's only two letters and both letters are vowels? Yes. Ai. You'll read about it in Joshua chapter 8. And they were in a quandary, didn't know what to do. It looked like defeat to them. Joshua had forgotten he had anything at all working for him. The problem, he thought, was so huge, it's hopeless. And God said in Joshua 8 and verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai. For I will give the city into your hand. So Joshua realized, I do have a spear and the word of the Lord to stretch out my hand toward the city that we need to take. Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, and the city was given to him. It was a great victory because he did use what was in his hand. And then I'll close with another example from the Old Testament. Samson, a colorful figure in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't talk about him much in big church. He had a storied past. Some of you can relate to Samson. Some of you who don't have much hair can't. Now, they talk about him a lot more in children's church, probably. I learned everything I know about Samson in Sunday school when I was a boy. Isn't that true? When's the last time you've heard a sermon preached on Samson in big church? We should do more of it. But Samson was fighting an army of God's enemies, and he had no spear, no sword. He had no javelin, no shield, nothing in his hands to fight an enemy. And it was a huge army against one man until he was able, with his hand, the power of your hand, to pick up a jawbone of a donkey. And the Bible said he took that jawbone and smote the entire army. One man against an army using only one bone that he had in his hand. The jawbone of a donkey. And he defeated God's enemy. So little does become much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. A song I used to hear sung when I was a boy growing up. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for worthy worldly fame. Isn't that it? Some of you people who are older than me, you ought to know this song. You know it, Lawrence. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for worldly fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? And would you just give God thanks that you have everything you need? Bow your heads, please, as the prayer team comes and finds you.